1 Kings 19. You've heard me say before that if ever I need encouragement, I go to Elijah. What a man of God. What a man of God. And we look here in 1 Kings 19, page 414 of Schofield, at Elijah's darkest moment. He had been to Mount Carmel, called fire down from heaven, ended a three-year drought, slaughtered the prophets of Baal, who were basically employed by Jezebel. And he received word that Jezebel had threatened his life, in her words, by this time tomorrow. By tomorrow, about this time. And Elijah, who had just reached out to the heart and ears of God, and God rained down fire from heaven in front of all the people, got afraid. And it is interesting how sometimes when we hit those high notes in life, that the next day is not so high, and so we drop down just a little bit. And the next day, we still don't have that same high, and so we drop down just a little bit. And we continue to decline until sometimes we find ourselves at a point of depression, at a point of distress. Verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when Elijah saw that, he rose and went for his life. He ran for his life and came to Beersheba. Where's Beersheba? We talk about Israel. Israel stretched from Dan to Beersheba. Beersheba is the extreme southern part of Israel. So Elijah ran just as far as he could go and still be in Israel. But he didn't stop there. It says he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. That's important. That's important. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. One day. And he came and he sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. And said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." He ran for fear. He finds himself sitting under a tree, despondent, spiritually and emotionally empty. He's got nothing left to give. Nothing left to give. This great man of God who had impacted the lives. And what was he trying to do? He was just trying to turn people back to God. He was just trying to give God's message to the people. And he finds himself at an absolute low. And he says, "God, take my life." Verse 5, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have ever experienced stress sleep? He's sleeping because he's wore out. He's sleeping because he's emotionally drained. He's sleeping because he's depressed. It's one thing for us to be heartbroken and sad and distressed and to sleep and to try to regain our energy. And even if it goes on a day or two or three, but the experts tell us that if it goes beyond 3 days, we're starting to find ourselves in a very deep hole. 3 days is the limit. After those 3 days, if we're still exhausted, we're still so tired that we can't open our eyes, it's time to find help. He's exhausted. We didn't finish reading verse 5, though. It says an angel touched him. He ran just as far as he could go, and God still knew where he was. He was hiding out there, but he couldn't hide from God. The angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink. and lay down again. See? Starting to test the waters, aren't we? The angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat. The journey is too great for thee." Don't forget, he's traveled all the way from Jezreel, from Mount Carmel, actually, all the way down to the southern end of Israel to Beersheba, and now another day's journey. He slept, got woken up to eat, went back to sleep, got woken up to eat. And the angel, the messenger of God, says, the journey's too much, it's too great. Isn't it incredible that God can send a messenger to us who can understand where we are when we don't tell anybody, but God understands where we are. God understands our condition. And God understands our need. Like I said earlier, you know, every time someone's expressed a need to us over this last week, we've tried to respond as quickly as possible and meet that need, fulfill that need. But if the need was not expressed, we didn't know what to do. And since we had other stuff to do, we did that instead, right? Until we could know what a need was. And so, here's Elijah expressing no need, but God sends a messenger that knows the need. Verse 8. He arose and did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. That's quite a meal. That's like one of our fellowships, isn't it? And he went to Horeb, the mountain of God, the Mount of God. What was that? What was that place? You see, that's where Moses went. Moses went to that mountain and he says, "But I want to see you." And God says, "You can't see me." He said, "No, I've got to see you. I got to see you or I'm not going to go." God said, "Tell you what I'll do. You get right here in this rock, in this little cavern here, and I'll pass by, and you can see me from behind when I pass by." That's the place. It's where Elijah went. It says the Mount of God. He came there to a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What dost thou here, Elijah?" Okay, let's break it down. The word. Doesn't John tell us about the word? John told us that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. By him were all things made. Without him was not anything made that was made. Right? The word. So who was out there on the Mount of God? It was Jesus. And he said to him, "What dost thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And God, what are you going to do with nobody? Because I'll be gone, and that means everybody will be gone. Right? What are you going to do without me?" Well, let me ask you a question, Elijah. What good is it to have you when you're hiding in the desert? Look at what he says. "What doest thou here?" Understand something. The call of God is to doest. The call of God is to do. The call of God is not just to be. The call of God is to do. And Elijah is still a man of faith. He is the great prophet Elijah. But what can he do where he is? Verse 11. He said, "Go forth, stand on the mount, upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by," just as he did, right? "The Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord." A great wind. But the Lord was not in the wind. That's good to know, isn't it? You know, there are people who, they see things and we call it a tornado and they classify it as an act of God. I want you to understand something. God wasn't standing in heaven doing this. to start a tornado to come to us. He doesn't do it with hurricanes. I'm not to say he never does use disasters, because we read in the Bible, well, we read how he's going to rain down hail, right? And we see how he's used earthquakes and such as that throughout history. But for us to stand back and to believe that this was not just the, you know, environmental weather that we're used to, it's just part of our weather system. Not God up there twirling his fingers to send a tornado our way. God wasn't in that wind. It says after the wind there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice that he couldn't hear over the wind or the rumbling or the raging of the fire. But when everything else was past, that small voice was still there. God has told us, Jesus specifically, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, of the age. And there was a still small voice, and I want you to read that next verse. It was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him saying, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" How many of y'all have ever done that with your children? Right, well, why did you do that? And they start to say something else. You go, "No, but why did you do that?" And they start to say something and you go, "No, no, why did you do that? Or where were you, right? What time did you get home?" "Well, what time did you get home?" And they keep, and he come back to the same question, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Does God ever do that to you? Do you ever do that to him? And God says, "No, no. I want to ask you a question. What doest thou here, Elijah?" And Elijah is still, look, he's just experienced the presence of God, the power of God. And God asks him, "What are you doing here?" And he comes back to the same answer he had a minute ago. He's stuck. You ever get stuck? I get stuck. Our minds get locked in on something and we can't get out of it. "I have been," verse 14, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." As I look at verse 10 and verse 14, I think he rehearsed that. Because he had it down pat, didn't he? Man, he knew exactly what he was going to say. Which tells me he knew exactly what was about to happen. How many of us ever prepared our answer? Because we knew what was coming. And Elijah's been out. Look, he left Mount Carmel. He goes to Beersheba. He leaves his friend there. Oh, and by the way, he's lonely and depressed. And his servant, who is his friend, his companion, he left in Beersheba. Why do we do that? Because we don't want other people to see our grief. We don't want them to see us cry. We don't want to see them to see us struggle. We don't want them to see us less than that projection that we make when we're out. Let me tell you something. I need friends who can take me at my worst. I need friends who can see me at my worst. When I'm the ugliest on the outside and on the inside that I could ever be. I need people who I can be real and transparent with and tell the truth. Now, let me tell you the truth. There are some people I can't do that with. Because I've got to be strong and I've got to be, you know, happy and joyful. But we need people around us that we can break down around. They can see us. And they don't try to fix us. They just see us as we are and they love us as we are. Elijah needed that. But the one who knew him the best, he left at Beersheba. And now he finds himself on the Mount of God, and God comes to him and asks him, "Why are you here? What are you doing here? Who are you reaching here? Who are you preaching to here?" Because there ain't nobody here but you. He says, "I'm the only one." Verse 15. "And the Lord said unto him, get back to work." I know that's not what it says in there. Look at what he says. "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." He's sending him to Damascus. You realize how far north that is compared to where he is? He's beyond the southern tip of Israel, and he's going beyond the northern tip of Israel to the east, to Damascus. Now here he's run all that way to hide, and God's sending him right back through that territory. God says, "Get back to work. I've got stuff for you to do you can't do here." You know, that's the thing. God's got work for us to do. I've said so many times, you know, we've got to keep ourselves out of the mud, because when we're in the mud, somebody's got to come get us out. Somebody said to me the other night, offered me a beer. They didn't know me, all right? They didn't know me. But they were trying to be nice, and they saw me working. They said, "Well, we got some beer if you want some." I said, "I'll drink." They didn't stick around for an explanation. There's two reasons I don't drink. Number one, our covenant says we don't partake of alcohol as a beverage. And another one is because if I'm drinking and then you call and need me, I can't drive there. And I don't have a chauffeur. I can't get to where you are. If I put myself in a condition where I'm not able to respond, then God would say to me, like he said to Elijah, "What can you do now? What are you doing?" "Well, I can't do anything." Well, there you go. Who put you in that situation, Derek? Who put you in that situation, Elijah? Did God tell you to run to Beersheba and run to Horeb? No, he didn't. We found you. He knew where you were. And he said, "It's time to get back to work." I want you to understand, God gave him rest 40 days after he got south of Israel. He had another 40 days before God gave him a chance to recover, to recoup. God believes in vacations. By the way, God believes in the Sabbath. He gave us a day off every week, and he said, "Don't work." There were some kids picking up sticks one day, and they said, "God said, don't work." All right, one day a week. You got to take a day. You got to refresh yourself. Got to recover. Because if we just push and push and push, we're going to wear ourselves out. And then what good will we be for God? God said, "Take a break." He let Elijah take a break, and then when the break was over, God said, "Get back to work." Now, there's one more thing God told him in verse 18. He said, "I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, every mouth which has not kissed him." He said, "Elijah, I understand how you feel, but I want you to know you're not the only one." Sometimes we feel like we're the only one. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Well, your situation is unique, and your situation is your situation, and it's real, and nobody should dismiss that or minimize that. But God said, "Elijah, you're not the only one going through this. You're not by yourself." Sometimes we get out there in the world and we get to thinking, maybe I'm the only one who's standing true for God. I assure you, you're not. You're not.
Don't get discouraged.
Don't get isolated. Elijah allowed himself to isolate. He put the person who knew him the best, he left in Beersheba, and he continued another 40 days. God found him. God knew where he was. But he isolated himself. And when we see his isolation, what do we see? He went to lay down and he went to sleep. And he slept. And he slept. And the angel of the Lord said, time to get up and go. God's got something for us to do. You might not know what it is, but if you isolate yourself, the certainty is you won't find out what it is. We've got to get out there and be among the people and be among the needs and be useful to God and be his hands and his feet and his heart. Would you stand? So many people in our community need Jesus. And I'm glad for the work that you've done in these last few days, because while we were doing that to love our church, their neighbors noticed it. They saw you. They saw you. And they see what you're doing for God, for one another. God, we love you so much. And we love one another. We're thankful for each one who's here tonight and joined us online. And everyone who's part of our church family and part of our fellowship. We pray that you will draw us all to you, or that people will see Jesus in us, that we'll be genuine and transparent and real, and that we won't allow ourselves to isolate and run and hide and make the problem bigger. Because even when we're at our worst, we need people and we need you. Thank you for a loving church that cares so deeply one for another. Dismiss us with your grace. Forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name.